Once again, before we open our copies of the scriptures to study the Word of God together, I would ask you to bow your heads with me as we ask the Lord for His help in illuminating our hearts and minds. Father, we are grateful to You for this time in our day, in our service, in our lives, in our week, where we can come now and we can open Your Word and we can think about it and contemplate it and be confronted with it and engaged with it for this extended period. And I pray, Father, that You would aid us by the power of Your Holy Spirit, giving sight to our eyes and hearing to our ears and understanding to our hearts, knowing that we have been so blighted by sin that we have a difficult time discovering what lays hidden, though plain, in Your Word. Hidden because our sin hides it from us. Plain because it's written there for us to discover. But we know that we need Your help, O Lord. We need the work of Your Holy Spirit to bring it to life, to impact us with it. That You would cause we, Your people, who are now about to engage in it, to be profoundly affected by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study through the book of Ephesians, I'd ask you to turn there with me once again, Ephesians chapter 6, pulling ourselves finally away from the topic of the Word of God and the sword of the Spirit. I would like to focus this morning on this next aspect of the armament of the Christian, which is prayer, in verse 18. But in order to maintain the context of this passage, let's pick up Paul's address to the church in Ephesus in verse 10 of chapter 6, where he writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So once again, this morning, we'll be focusing our attention primarily on verse 18, where the apostle tells the church in Ephesus, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." We who live in these modern times, this modern era, we love pleasure. We love pleasure so much that all our moments are filled with our lust for pleasure, our desire for pleasure, our pursuit of pleasure. And we resist anything that will deprive us of pleasure, even for a moment. We fill all our moments with eating and drinking. We fill all our moments with texting and all manner of frivolity. We fill our moments with shopping. We fill our moments with sports and other recreational activities. We love pleasure. We pursue pleasure with zeal. We cling to it with tenacity. But in our pleasure seeking, these things can easily, and I would say often do, become idols, because they supplant the place that God ought to have in our hearts. When we should be seeking our pleasure in Him, when we should be seeking to find in Him pleasures at God's right hand, as the psalmist says, "You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That we can't bring ourselves to forfeit a moment of the things that we pursue for our pleasure in order to focus our thoughts and attention on God. That we have a difficult time extracting us from our pursuit of these pleasures to put ourselves in the place of prayer. That our prayers become cursory. How far do they penetrate the surface? Let alone be able to plumb the depths of the grace that's available at the throne of God's mercy and grace. Joel Beakey, a modern pastor, writer, and theologian, says that when he was a teenager, his father told him that the biggest problem with the church today is prayerless prayer. To kind of go through the motions without involving ourselves in prayer. To pray as if we only half expect to be heard. We only half expect our prayers to be answered. But true prayer, the way the Apostle Paul is presenting it here, that this is one of the aspects, the elements of the armament of the Christian, is putting ourselves into our petitions. Crying out to Almighty God. Praying in our prayers, placing us in that place of prayer. The problem is not that we don't pray, but rather that we seldom pray truly prayerful prayers. We remember that the primary exercise of faith is prayer. That this is where the rubber meets the road for us. Do you really believe this stuff? Demonstrate it then. By going and seeking these things from the hand of God. Private, prayerful praying is, after all, the work of the Holy God. He empowers us by His Holy Spirit. It has more to do with God than with us, but we have to first put ourselves in the place of prayer with the thought that there is something real. Something dynamic that is happening when we go to God in prayer. That God is opening the storehouse to grace if we would only put ourselves in the place of prayer. You know, I remember reading once about Luther, and I'm sure you've all heard this, that he would spend the first 2 hours of his day praying. And that one time his friend Philip Melanchthon came, and he told Philip, I'm so busy, I have so many things to do today, I'm going to spend an extra hour in prayer. Can you imagine that? The thought of that fills me with an incredible sense of shame. How did he find contempt for 2 hours, 3 hours of prayer? But Paul says here that we are to be praying always with all prayer and supplication. In the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. If we are honest with ourselves, do we not all too often see prayer as an interruption to our schedules? That I have to hurry up and get through my prayer so I can get to the important matters of the day. After all, I have to earn a living. I have to fix the car, the house. I have to do the grocery shopping, the cleaning, whatever it is. I have to hurry up and get through my prayers, and we skitter over them. But if we know that our spiritual backsliding begins with prayerlessness, how we should be committed to prayers, how important and urgent is the matter of our personal prayer, how can we expect to be significant in our roles as husbands, in our roles as wives, in our roles as moms and dads and children and students and employees and employers? How can we expect to be significant in those roles if we are not urgent and involved in our prayers, placing ourselves In the place of prayerful prayers, Calvin gives us the picture of prayer, of the child crawling up into his father's lap. And don't we love the thought of that? Don't we love the symbol of that? All those of us who have experienced that as fathers or children or even observed it. The little child crawling up into his father's lap because he loves the closeness. He loves to be close with the father. He knows that in his father's lap there's incredible safety and protection. He wants to hear from his father. He wants his father to read to him, to sing to him, to tell him stories. And so Calvin says this is how it ought to be with us and our Heavenly Father. That we would love to crawl into His lap. That we would find our security there. That we would be able to express to Him our deepest concerns and disappointments. Our fears. Dear God, what if things don't work out the way I want them to work out? Then what for me? How will I find happiness in this life? What if the thing I fear the most comes to pass? Then what? This is how we are to be with our Heavenly Father, that we would not be afraid to go to Him as if He would cast us off. Would the Father cast off the Son who seeks to come and crawl into His lap and say, Daddy, will you read me a story? Will you tell me a story? Will you sing to me? And that we would go to Him often, even continually, even throughout the day, even if those prayers are nothing more than those kind of groanings that we read of in Romans chapter 8, that they are the groanings of the Holy Spirit, too deep for words. Oh God, oh God, oh God, help me. Because that's all our burdened souls can breathe out at the moment. After all, we're not heard for the complexity of our prayers. We're heard for the sincerity of our prayers. The fervent, effectual prayers of the righteous man availeth much. Not the complexity. We ought to be using our Bible reading times as times of prayer. This is how it becomes a two-way communication, that God speaks to us through His Word. We take those things and speak them back to Him in prayers. If we would only keep it firmly in our minds that we are the new Israel, that we are the covenant people of God, that we are in the special, particular, peculiar relationship with Him. As members of His family, we see how it is with our own families. There's a peculiar relationship that exists within our families, a peculiar identity. And so it is with us as members of the family, the household of God. There's a peculiar relationship. We're His people. He's given us these promises. He's promised to protect us, provide for us, to comfort us and console us. But we need to know where to go in the Scriptures to find these particular places of God's assurance to us for all of these things so that we can speak them back to Him in the form of prayer. God is waiting for us to go to Him, to ask Him of our daily bread. And that stands as a symbol. It doesn't mean that's all we're to ask Him for. If we only asked Him for bread, what about drink? No, daily bread, it stands in the place of everything we need. And we are needy people. Let's face it, God has made us that. In order that we would see in Him the supplier of all our needs. And that we go to Him and ask. He's waiting for us to go to Him and ask for our daily bread and every other thing that we stand in need of. And it is in our prayers that our perceived needs become formatted for us. They are put into perspective, and we gain new insight into our lives and our situations. We're able to see what is important is not important, or what is important and what is less important, and we are able to prioritize. We are able to put first things first, second things second. And that's what we are after. We are in pursuit of putting things in order. Because what sin has done is put things in disorder. We are now flawed individuals. And we stand in need of God showing us, telling us, correcting us, so that we know what is the right order of things. That's all sin is a putting out of order the things that God has made. That's all sin is. And it's in our prayers that we gain God's perspective and we relinquish our own. That is what we're after, because our perspectives are flawed because of sin. Look at what Peter said to our Lord. Lord, may it never be. When Jesus told him he was going to Jerusalem, there he would suffer and die. No, Lord, may it never be. And what did Jesus say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Because his perspective was flawed, as ours is. David said, my soul clings to you. Are you clinging to God? Are we clinging to God? That is to be our attitude in prayer, that our souls would cling to God, that we could not tear ourselves away, and that when we are forced to, because of the various duties of life require it, that we would constantly be looking forward to the earliest time when we can return to Him with our full awareness and consciousness in our prayers. But until then, that we would fill all our moments with as many whispered out, breathed out prayers to God as we can. Oh God, help me. Oh God, help me this moment. Help me this moment to do the next right thing. And that in our prayers, we would not simply pray for the benefits of God, but that we might know Him, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That we would know each of them according to their work, according to their person. That this needs to be our real focus in our prayers. That we would be able to understand all the ways in which the Godhead impacts us in our lives and how we stand in need of what each one is, who each one is, in order to live godly and holy lives. For without holiness, what? No man can see the Lord. That we would be holy in our thoughts. It is by our prayers that we're able to battle the things we need to battle. This is why Paul includes it here as an aspect of the armament of the Christian. That with prayer we would be able to battle first and foremost faithlessness. Our tendency, our proclivity, our bent, our inclination towards seeing the world through godless eyes. That we would battle fruitlessness. Oh God, I've wasted so much time. Where have all my days gone? I was once young, now I'm old. Where have my days gone? How can I measure the fruit and the accomplishments of my life? That we could battle faultiness. Our prayers show us our faultiness. We cannot be long in prayer before we come to face our faults. And there we plead with God, with the blood of Christ, that He would cover our faults and that we would seek His overcoming grace to conquer sin and temptations. The Puritan Thomas Boston said that the Holy Spirit enables us to pray and helps us to pray. As it says in Galatians 4, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. In Romans 8, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which are too deep for words, that we don't know what we should pray for. But we have to stay in that place of prayer long enough to have our perspectives corrected. If we flit in and out, if we breeze in and out, we will never be there long enough to have our perspectives corrected. James 5, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If we are not admitting our faults to each other, our failures to each other, in order to have each other's prayers, then we are actually failing at one of the core aspects and dimensions of Christianity. Are you without fault? Am I without fault? Of course not. Then why do we hesitate to inform one another of our faults in order to have each other's prayers, in order to be healed of our faults? But in order to be willing to air our faults to another person, we must first feel safe with that person. We must have the confidence, the assurance that what we say of our faults to another will not come to be held against us. That's a very grievous fault and is itself in need of prayer. Our prayers ought not to be self-congratulatory prayers, but self-condemning prayers. Not to pray like the Pharisee who said, Oh God, thank you that I'm not like that tax collector, where the tax collector was afraid to even look up, beat his breast, and said, oh God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. When someone comes to us with their faults, God forbid that we should look down on them for their faults. Rather, we should identify with them in their weakness, because we're weak too. Maybe we're not weak in that same way, but I guarantee you are weak in some way. And if we look down at another person for their faults and we adopt this smug attitude that, oh God, I'm glad I'm not like that person, for sure we're filled with pride, which is an abominable sin before God, so much so that He says He turns His face away. The Holy Spirit aids us in our prayers by furnishing the proper content of our prayer. That is, aiding us, causing us to know what to pray for. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how we should pray. But He makes intercession for us. He enlightens our minds in the knowledge of our needs and the needs of others. The Spirit brings into our remembrance lots of things, suggesting them to us according to the Word, together with the promises of God on which prayer is grounded, so that we can then pray in a right way. Jesus said, But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And here we see that many times saints are furnished in their prayers for things which they had no view of before. When we have develop the skill of drawing near to God in prayer, the Holy Spirit quickens and excites us in our spirits with a sense of the needed urgency for a matter in our prayers, and this aids us in giving strength to our prayers. When we gain a sense of needed urgency for a matter in our prayers, it carries us, it guides us, it can lead us to a depth of insight in a matter that even though we are separated from another person or a situation by many miles, we draw near to it in our spirit that it's almost as if we are right there. And I don't want to go overly far down this path for fear of it becoming a snare or fear of sounding charismatic, but I believe I'm well within the bounds of Scripture to suggest to you that this is one of the aspects and dimensions by which the Holy Spirit aids us, empowers us in our prayers. That we learn how to pray for each other in this fashion or the needs of others. And then we remember what the psalmist writes in Psalm 10. Lord, you've heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. Humility is an essential quality in coming to God in prayer. Our heart that is filled with pride is very far from God, while the humble heart is very near. The proud heart's already filled, so there's little work for God to do there. It's already full. How can God fill what's already full? But the humble heart is empty. It goes acknowledging it needs to be filled, and so God stands ready to fill the humble heart. And we're reminded in our text that prayer is one of the aspects of the saint's armor, and what a necessary aspect it is. Though we stand in desperate need of the Word of God to inform our hearts, we just spent the last 10 weeks looking at the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Do we need the Word of God and more of it and more of it and more of it and more of it in our lives? Absolutely. But we stand in equal need of prayer, for without prayer, we wouldn't know what to do with the information of the Word of God. We stand in as much need of prayer so we know what to do with the Word of God. That it is in our prayers that we are able to see and apply the Scriptures the way it ought to be understood and applied. This is what James said, is praying with the help of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And yet we know that the saints of God do not have this help at all times in the same manner nor in the same measure. For sometimes the Holy Spirit has been provoked. We have provoked Him to anger by our sin, our willful sin, our carelessness. And so we find that He's departed from us. He's withdrawn from us. And we exist in a withered condition, like the plant that at this time of year has been too long without water, and it's withered. And so when we find that we are in that withered condition, we need to seek God more fervently, more earnestly, that He would return to us. Again, borrowing from Thomas Boston in his work on prayer, he says, "If there be not a gale, we will tug at the oars of our prayers, but heartlessly." Dear ones, we are in great and desperate need of God's help in our day. Will you join me in asking that God would breathe His life into our prayers and add to our armament, that it would become our strength and protection in this way? And all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, seeing this, knowing it, I find myself filled at the same time with great hope and optimism and an equal measure of fear and shame, knowing my weakness as a man. I am afraid that I will neglect this aspect of armor yet again as I have in the past. And I pray, Father, that for everyone here this morning, that we would see this need to make prayer an equal priority with your word, that you would empower us now by your Holy Spirit to overcome our native weakness. In Jesus' name, amen.